And a good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta, thanking you for joining me. Many, many years ago, when I first began following Christ as an adult, I came across a passage of Scripture which was revolutionary in my own life. And actually, it was very important to me also in the years, the 5 years that I served as an evangelical pastor. It's from St. Paul's teaching in the book of Ephesians, where he's describing Jesus's work in giving gifted men to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers. And here's the text that really hit me. These leaders are given to us, these ministers are given to the church, quote, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that hit me because, one, it made it clear that those who are doing works of service are what we call the laity here. It's also clear to me that this is essential if we're going to bear proper witness to the world so that the world can see the fullness of Christ in operation on the earth. So I've been wanting for a while to talk with a scholar on this text, and my friend Dr. Peter Williamson joins us right now. He's written an entire commentary on the book of Ephesians in the Catholic Sacred Scripture series. He holds the Adam Cardinal Mitre Chair of Sacred Scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. He has spent more than 35 years in evangelization and pastoral ministry. You're also the general editor for the Commentary on Sacred Scripture, too, the Catholic Commentary. Yeah.
Good to be with you, Al.
Yeah, Peter.
And I love to talk about Ephesians, and I'm interested in this text, so I'm glad we're talking about it.
Well, let's do it then. Why don't we go ahead and just start it off, beginning at the verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And I'll let you pick it up from there.
Sure. Well, the book of Ephesians is divided, like a number of Paul's letters, into two parts. The first part of the book is devoted to, if you will, expounding the gospel, explaining points of the kerygma, of the truth, the saving truth of what God has done for us in Christ. And then the second half of the book, chapters 4 to 6, are devoted to Christian life. And that's why he says, now, having told you all about what Christ has done for us, I want to teach you about how to live a life that's worthy of that.
Yeah. So this is the pivot verse.
It's the pivot verse,
yeah.
And he does the same thing in Galatians, same thing in Romans and Colossians. So it's a similar pattern that he uses elsewhere.
Yeah.
It really helps us to see that there's two aspects of Christian life. One is the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for us. And then the second thing is, how do we respond? How am I to live as a Christian? And so Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, teaches us about both. Well, what then happens at the beginning of chapter 4, and he dramatizes it by saying, I appeal to you as a prisoner for Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, he says, remember my chains.
Yeah.
I'm appealing to you as one who's in jail,
yeah,
for the sake,
yeah,
of the gospel. And here's what I plead with you to do. Imagine your bishop saying to you, I'm writing from jail. You know, it's like Martin Luther King's,
yeah,
letter from jail.
Yeah, that's,
you know,
right.
Letter from prison. So that's what Paul is doing, and he's saying, live like this. And what surprises us when you think he says, live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, you think he might talk about some very kind of lofty, exalted thing, because he's just talked about Christ ascended to the heavens,
that's,
and all that.
That's right.
But what he,
yeah,
says is, you know, live with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another through love, striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So it's all like gentleness, character of Christ, love, you know.
Yeah.
That's the first most important thing, and unity.
Unity.
These
is
are
key.
The attitudes.
These all
that,
serve unity.
Yeah, these,
yeah,
serve unity, actually. And it's interesting, he's not just talking about sort of individual virtues. He's not talking about the cardinal virtues, for,
right,
instance.
Right.
He's talking about the virtues that make a community.
Yeah.
And that,
yeah,
enable a community or a family or a parish to be one. And to have that kind of life together that is pleasing to God, that the Lord can dwell in. And then after talking about the foundations of unity, you know, the seven unities of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God and Father of us all, he sort of speaks about the things that you do unite us in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Then, interestingly, he makes a turn towards diversity. And he says, but after all talking about unity,
right,
he says, but grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there's a different grace given to every different person. Yeah. It's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, where mm-hmm. he says, but to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here he speaks about grace is given to each one. And we'll see later in the passage, he also speaks about every member of the church has been given some kind of grace, can make a difference, is equipped to make by the Holy Spirit, by the gift of Christ, to be able to make a contribution to others.
Yes. Yeah. And this is true of all those who are baptized into Christ
Jesus.
That's
right.
They are given gifts. I mean, and they are expected. I think that's another thing. They are expected not to be just passive recipients
exactly.
of preaching or sacrament. They're expected to be responding through they're meant to be expressing these gifts in order to help build up the
That's
entire
right.
body. Everybody.
We're all called to be involved in mutual service.
Yeah.
One of Paul's favorite words is the phrase one another.
Yes.
You know, he wants us to serve one another, love one another.
Bear one another's burdens.
Right. Outdo one another in showing honor.
Yeah.
So there's a kind of reciprocal character to Christian life. It's not individualistic.
Right.
It's familial. It's communal.
Yeah. This is meant to also be this is what's supposed to set us apart in the eyes of the world. They're
yeah.
supposed to look at us and say, well, I'm not sure quite what's going on there, but it's very beautiful the way
yeah.
they get along.
Right. See yeah. how they love one another, you know.
Right.
Yeah. It calls for a change of vision, because I think over the years – we Christians, Americans, and Catholics tend to have a rather individualistic approach
sure.
to faith. It's just me and Jesus, and we go to church. We don't talk to anybody. We get communion. We
yep.
leave early.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, we're not living life, and this is a defect in our church life today. We
mm-hmm.
we need ways to express that life so we can live out this mutual love and care. We
yeah.
need to be in smaller groups. We need to be in other kind of Bible studies. We need to be in various kinds of connect groups,
yes.
settings
yes,
that
right.
enable people to care for one another. That's part of what the church life is. In the early church, they not only had larger assemblies, but they met in homes. So people had to interact.
Yeah.
And Paul's vision of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 is that, you know, everybody's not the ear or the hand or the mouth, but there's all these different organs of the body
yes.
of Christ. And that's how we're meant to be.
Yeah, exactly. So what does this Jesus ascends on high, he led captives in his train? What's all that about?
Okay, well, that's a pretty – I'll say it briefly, but if you want to know the details, buy the commentary.
Okay.
So, but basically what Paul says is he ascended, meaning Paul quotes from Psalm 68.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul reinterprets that psalm in light of Christ's ascension into heaven. And he basically says that when Christ ascended into heaven, there from God's right hand, he gave out gifts.
Okay.
And of course, this is found also in Peter's Pentecost sermon. I believe it's Acts 2:33.
Mm-hmm.
Paul points to what's happening there on Pentecost Day, and he says, Christ has ascended into heaven, and from the right hand of the Father, he has poured out all this that you see and hear.
Yeah.
So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost was Jesus's pouring out the Spirit after having ascended into heaven. Well, the same idea is present here in Paul's somewhat complicated exposition of Psalm 68, which I won't try to address
right.
here. And Paul is saying that not only was the Spirit given, but particular roles of service and gifts were given. And then he focuses particularly on the overall leadership gifts. In verse 11, he
mm-hmm.
says, And he, that is the risen Christ, gave some as apostles, others as prophets, others as evangelists, others as pastors and teachers to the church. So this is interesting because it's different from what Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians,
right,
where he talks about spiritual gifts. There he focuses on spiritual gifts as abilities that are given to each member, just
That's
as
right.
we were talking about a little earlier.
Yeah.
But here Paul is saying God gives people.
Yeah.
There
yeah.
are particularly gifted people that God gives to the church and brings out fruitfulness in the church through them. And he doesn't do it like all through everything that they do. Instead, the next verse says, to equip the holy ones, that is the members of the church, for the work of ministry. So the goal of these gifted leaders whom Christ gives the church is to make all the rest of us grow
That's
into
right.
being the kind of people we're called to be.
Yeah. So for, I mean, right here, anybody who says that there was never any sense of hierarchy in the early church runs into all kinds of problems.
Right.
Because Paul makes, there's a hierarchical notion implicit here.
Yes, there is. And what's interesting here is that there's kind of two kinds of hierarchy mentioned, if you will. There are bishops and presbyters and deacons, which get mentioned in other places
right.
in Paul's letters.
That's right.
And here he speaks about a kind of hierarchy and charisms.
That's good, yeah.
A kind of charismatic gifting. Now, there's, of course, an overlap. Apostles were both appointed by Christ and were hierarchical in that sense. But here he speaks about not only apostles, but prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers as being in some ways gifted individuals.
Why don't you hold it there, Peter? We're going to take a break here. We'll come back and go through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, get some idea of what their area of service is, how they function, and then the fruit of that service in building up the members of Christ's body to do works of ministry. My guest, Dr. Peter Williamson, he is the author of the Ephesians commentary in the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture.
Building the apostolate of the laity and leading in the new evangelization. Ave Maria Radio joins EWTN in spearheading the recovery of the American Catholic identity and equipping all Catholics to take co-responsibility for Christ's Church.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Dr. Peter Williamson, giving us an exposition of Ephesians chapter 4, at least the first half of Ephesians chapter 4, which is, in my own personal experience, one of the most important passages of Scripture. And I actually think it is a passage of Scripture for Catholics in America today, because, again, here St. Paul is talking to us about the gifted men that the ascended Christ has given the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And then what's key here is what he says their purpose is, to prepare God's people for works of ministry. That's us. We're supposed to be being prepared. Let's talk about what these people are, though. What's in this context? What's the apostle?
Okay. So of course, the first thing we think of when we think of apostles are the 12 apostles
right.
whom Christ appointed. But we know that there were many others in the early church.
Mm-hmm.
Paul himself was not one of the 12.
Right.
And when Paul lists the witnesses to Christ, he mentions Christ appearing to many other apostles. That's
mm-hmm.
in 1 Corinthians 15. So apparently, in addition to the 12, there were others who were apostles. So what did they do? There's a lot of debate about that,
sure.
scholarly discussion. But one thing it seems that they did was they established communities. When Paul speaks to the Corinthians, he says, if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, at least I am to you. You
okay.
are the proof of my apostleship.
Yes.
Because
that's the church he planted,
because
so
that's
to speak.
The church
yeah.
he established. So apostles seem to have been both witnesses to Christ, and they were people who established communities.
Yeah.
and cared for them and oversaw them. And then we know that in the next generation, they were, if you will, missionaries.
Yeah.
The word apostle means one who is sent. So it's a kind of missionary, and particularly missionaries who had a kind of a special authority to establish and then govern churches.
Yes,
and
okay.
We know that the authority for government that resides in the bishops and the pope is handed on from the apostles. There's
right.
a way in which that apostolic authority continues in the life of the church through our pope and bishops.
So is the apostolic authority invested in the pope and the bishops the authority of the 12 as opposed to the other apostles with a small a that are sent as missionaries?
I think not just they have the authority of the 12 because Christ designated the 12.
Yes.
But Christ didn't, while in his earthly ministry, designate Paul. And
right.
And so our bishops are also successors of Paul.
Gotcha.
As well as Peter. So
okay.
I think that they're successors of all whom Christ appointed, both during his earthly life and from his heavenly throne.
Gotcha. Okay.
And I think we have to then think that I don't think that Christ's giving apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers stopped in the first century.
Right.
Christ continues to do that. And we see now in the life of the church, sometimes among the laity, sometimes among the clergy, people who have these gifts.
Okay.
I think Pope John Paul II was one who had gifts of teaching. He was a great teacher mm-hmm. in the life of the church. Prophetic gifts, I think that he often foresaw what, and perceived what God was saying and
yes.
spoke into that. Mother Teresa clearly had a gift, the gift to found the community that
right.
she had is an apostolic kind of gift.
Mm-hmm.
No, she, and what did she do is she equipped people for the work of ministry.
That's right.
If you will, she equipped her sisters
yeah.
to do the kind of service that she herself did.
Yeah.
So it's not something just of the past, it's in the present. And it's not just something the famous, world-famous people like Mother Teresa and St. John Paul, but even within our local parish or in our local diocese, there are people. And if we open our eyes, we can see them, whom God has gifted in a special way to bring life to the church. I'm speaking to you, Al Cresta.
Yeah.
Al, you're one of these.
Yeah.
you're someone whom Christ has yes. sent to the church. And he uses you as a teacher. And it's a different kind of teaching ministry
sure.
that happened in the first century. But as surely as he sent others, he sent you.
That's
and he
right.
sent me.
Yeah, so that's what I'm saying. So there's a function here which takes place less formally, less institutionally.
That's right.
Than that of the hierarchy.
That's right.
And there's no necessary conflict.
No.
At all. I mean, in practice, there may end up being conflicts.
Yeah.
But Christ didn't build in to his church this a conflict.
Correct.
Yeah.
And one of the things that St. John Paul said, I think it was in Pentecost 98 when he addressed the movements that had come to Rome
yes,
in anticipation of the Jubilee, is he said, at the Second Vatican Council, the church rediscovered the charismatic dimension, her charismatic constitution, which he said is mm-hmm. coessential with the hierarchical
right.
gifting. So the hierarchical gifting of bishops, priests, deacons is complementary to also a kind of charismatic
yeah.
endowment of the church
yes.
with many charisms, including these special leadership charisms.
It's a shame, isn't it, that sometimes when we talk about the charismatic dimension of the church, it gets reduced to squabbles about tongues or something, when
yeah.
in fact it's much bigger
yes, it is.
Than that. When John
yes,
Paul II is talking about restoration of the charismatic dimension of
yes.
the community, of the church,
yes,
he's talking about really equipping the saints to do works of
he
ministry.
He is.
Right.
And too long, I think, not only Catholics, but many Christians have sort of fallen into, well, it's the clergy that do all the work and everybody else
yeah.
Just, you know, praise, pays, and obeys,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
And that's really a reduction of the church. It's far, far, far from the kind of vital community, family, spiritual
yeah.
body in which everybody has a role that Christ intended and that Paul writes about so eloquently.
Yeah. So apostles, again, sent those who are sent to establish communities, or those who special works of building up the body, some measure of governance. What's a prophet in this context?
In the New Testament, prophets speak words that God gives them. So it's inspired speech that comes from God. And while Paul says that all of you can prophesy, and so that the ability to hear God and to speak God's word in a certain sense is widely diffused, there are some within the community whom God uses in a regular way to speak a prophetic word. I think of someone like Peter Herbeck or Ralph Martin as examples of prophetic gifting in the life of the church, who are attentive to what the Lord is saying and doing and speaking about it. And of course, in church history, we have people like Catherine of Siena who received prophetic words and spoke them to popes. And then many who have prophetic words for the church at large, St. Vincent Ferrer understood himself to be a prophet. And
I mean, do you see people like St. Francis, St. Dominic in the same way?
I might put St. Francis in the evangelist category, you know.
Sure.
But certainly, and I don't think we can be too rigid in these categories.
Right.
Each person that God gives is unique, and there's a unique combination of gifts. So I don't think we should be too rigid. But these are general areas in which he works. And of course, there are many of our – this is not – there are both priests and lay people who fulfill all these roles. So I know that there are various individuals who have get visions. I remember teaching a priest at Christ the King – or at Sacred Heart Seminary who was from the Sudan, and he spoke about a prophet in their diocese whom the Lord had used in a very powerful way to speak to many people. There are people around who hear the word of the Lord and share them with their bishops or with their priests. Of course, there are mistakes. Of course, there are...
But that's why we have the hierarchy. Yeah. I mean, that's why we have the we have both the wine and the wineskins here.
Exactly.
I mean, and one of the great blessings of being Catholic is that we're not left without Christ's duly established authority to help us prove that which is good.
Exactly.
Right? I mean,
and we have, for instance, at Fatima, the children who were prophets,
that's
you know,
true.
Whom God used. They spoke words, they had visions, divine words that they were then called to convey to others. Yeah. And the church discerned that. Likewise, in Medjugorje, there are people and the church is discerning that, you know, who've received words and messages and so on. So this is a part of the church's life. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes it's messy. But the Holy Spirit works and wants to speak and wants us to listen, and he raises up particular individuals to do this.
Yeah, I think this is important because definitely you need to have discernment, and Christ has given us that structure.
Yes.
That can discern if something goes off the rails here.
Exactly.
So I think with that, Catholics should be really, in some ways, they can be freer, because we have the guardrails.
That's right.
You know, we it's not like we think that we're going to displace, that the apostolic gifting here displaces the bishops,
right,
or apostolic succession,
right,
as you might see in certain Pentecostal circles.
Right, right, right. It's not like just following prophets.
Right.
We also have. And the Vatican documents teach this very clearly, that the gift of discernment and the responsibility to discern rests on the hierarchy, on the bishops in a particular way.
Right. We've got about 2 minutes here. Let's go down to the fruit of this work.
Yeah.
To prepare God's people for works of service is the translation I'm using.
And this one says, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So, you know, when people are functioning well in these leadership gifts, they bring it out in others. They help others become spiritually alive. And then it says, so that the church reaches maturity. So in other words, the church never reaches maturity if the members are passive.
Right.
But if they're equipped and they're learned to serve one another and to serve one another spiritually, serve one another in material ways, in love and care for one another, then the church grows to maturity. What is maturity? It means stability in doctrine, not no longer infants tossed by waves and swept along by every wind of teaching arising from human trickery.
Right.
We know people, don't we, whom we love but who just like get caught up in every fad. They lack stability.
Right.
But hopefully Christians who stick around for a while, Catholics who stick with the faith for a while, grow stable in their belief and understanding of the faith.
Well, we're out of time, unfortunately.
Too bad. There's so much more here.
There is so much more here. We'll come back. We'll do another segment.
Yeah, I'd love to.
Okay,
do that.
Can't do it today, but we'll come back and do it again.
Look forward to it.
Dr. Peter Williamson, his commentary on Ephesians is part of the Catholic commentary on sacred scripture that we've discussed so often here. I heartily recommend it to you. We'll come back and in the near future continue with Ephesians chapter 4. Peter, again, thanks.
My pleasure. Good to be with you, Al.